The first reading this morning is from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And you can follow this in the Church Bibles on page 1158. That's page 1158, reading from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you sent me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm.
Continuing in chapter 2. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you, whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gentlemen, thank you so much for that reading, and please do... lost that already. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our gracious God, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Things that will show us Jesus Christ, help us to love him, and strengthen us that we might stand firm in the true gospel of Jesus. Amen. Now, in our passage today, Paul makes a passionate defence of his character and of his ministry. Very often in life, it's people who make a great impact who also face great criticism. And that's true of Winston Churchill. In the 1930s, before he was Prime Minister, he was regarded as an out-of-date dinosaur. He was seen as obsessed with rearmament and of faulty judgment. Of course, he went on to be one of our great prime ministers. More recently, it's been true of Steve Jobs. In the end of the 70s, he co-founded Apple Computers. By 1985, he'd become so unpopular in that company that they sacked him. And then he came back in the 90s and helped them to develop some of their most successful products, the iPhone, for example. Very often, those who have had the most impact have also been controversial figures who have received much criticism. And the Apostle Paul is no exception to that rule. Now, the background of this second letter to the Corinthians is that 5 years earlier, Paul had founded the church in the Greek city of Corinth. And by the time he comes to write 2 Corinthians, some new teachers had arrived in Corinth. Now, outwardly, they were very successful, very popular, very impressive people. In chapter 11 of the letter, Paul ironically calls them super apostles because they were so impressive. They might have been super, but we also learn in that chapter that they were false apostles. They were teaching a different gospel and a false Jesus. So here are the new teachers, so outwardly impressive, but actually a false message on the inside. Now, by contrast, Paul has been telling us last week that he is weak and suffering on the outside. He's like a jar of clay on the outside, but he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He has on the inside the treasure of the gospel. An apostle of Jesus Christ, it means he was commissioned by the risen Jesus to teach his truth, and he spoke with the authority of Jesus who sent him. Now, the Corinthians were being attracted by these impressive super apostles, and they were being drawn away from Paul. It seems that Paul's critics in Corinth were saying, you can't rely on what Paul says. And they were saying as well, he's harsh, he's judgmental, you don't need this Paul in your life. And the Corinthians were listening to these voices. And so in today's passage, Paul has to write to defend himself. It must have been mortifying for such a humble man to do this. But he does it because he loves the Corinthians and he is concerned for their souls. You see, to turn away from Paul is to turn away from the authentic gospel of Jesus, to turn away from the real Christ. So let's see how Paul starts in verse 12. He says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now, it's strange to see that word boast there. In today's usage, boasting is always a bad thing. But in the Bible, boasting can be either negative or positive. Boasting can carry the sense of a thankful confidence in what God has given us. And that's the sense that Paul is using it here. He's saying, I've searched my conscience, and I know that I've conducted myself towards you with holiness and sincerity. And these things haven't come from me, they've come from God's grace. And see how he continues in 13 and 14. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul is desperate that the Corinthians will understand him so that they can boast of him in that sense of having confidence that Paul is an apostle of Jesus. He wants them to stand with him and to stand with his gospel so that on the day of the Lord Jesus, they will be safe in Christ. Now, this issue is hugely relevant for us today, because just as he was in Corinth, Paul is still a controversial figure today. You know, if you search online for Paul the misogynist, you'll find thousands of websites against him. If you search for Paul the homophobe, the same result. So often, the enemies of the gospel don't attack Jesus directly. They take a crafty attack, attacking his apostle, Paul. We sometimes meet people who say, "I follow Jesus, but I don't agree with Paul." And that should be easy for us to be swept along with that. But it is such a disaster, because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And to depart from Paul, that's to depart from the authentic gospel and to depart from the real Jesus. So let's listen this morning to Paul's defense. There'll be things here that we can learn for our own lives as we seek to live as authentic Christians. But the main point of this passage is to give us confidence in Paul as an apostle of Christ, so that we will stand squarely with him and with the gospel he preaches, the gospel of Jesus. We're going to see three aspects of Paul's defense. First, Paul is faithful in his message. Paul is faithful in his message. He's not unreliable. He's faithful in his message. This is verse 15 to 22. He says, "Because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no?" Now, the background here is that on his missionary journey, Paul had originally planned to visit Corinth twice. Once on his way up north to Macedonia, and then once on his way back down through Greece on his way to Judea. The original plan was that he'd visit Corinth twice. But as the passage goes on, we realise that on his visit on the way up to Macedonia in the north, he had a painful conflict with the Corinthians. We don't know the details, but it seems that one or more of the Corinthians had fallen into a serious sin of some kind, which they were not willing to turn away from. And the rest of the church wouldn't do anything about it. And so there was a big falling out between Paul and the Corinthian church. And therefore, after he left Corinth and went up to Macedonia, Paul changed his plans. Rather than come back so soon for another painful visit, he decided instead to write to them a letter addressing their problems. And you'll notice he says this in chapter 1, verse 23. "I call God as my witness. It was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." But Paul's critics seized on his change of plans. They said, "There you go. You can't trust Paul. He's unreliable. He says one thing, he does another. How can you trust this man?" And so Paul has to say, "No, I don't make my plans in a worldly manner or say yes and no to my promises. On the contrary," he says, "I am faithful just as God is faithful." We see this in verse 18. "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirits in our heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It may seem like Paul is going off on a tangent here, but what he's doing is he's linking his faithfulness to God's faithfulness. You know, one of the awesome things about the God of the Bible, about the living God, is that he always keeps his promises. No matter how many promises God has made, in Jesus Christ, he keeps them all. You know, if you're not sure about the truth of Christianity this morning, a really helpful thing to do is to look at some of the promises of God in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus. There they are in black and white, centuries before, describing where Jesus would be born, what he would be like, what he would do for us, even the details of how he would die. Promised by God centuries ahead and kept in Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible always keeps his promises. It's why, as Paul says, he has put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. The Holy Spirit within us guarantees God's promised eternity. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing in this post-truth world to know that God always keeps his promises? It seems that politicians, on whichever side you look, are promising things that they just can't deliver. It's not just in politics. You see it almost everywhere. You phone up a company because your phone, your washing machine is broken. They'll promise anything to get you off the line. It feels these days in this post-truth time like we're standing on quicksand. You know, what can we rely on? Where can we find promises that people keep? Well, the answer is we find them in God, the God who always keeps his promises. And Paul dares to say in verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Paul is saying, I model my faithfulness on God's faithfulness. Now, Paul is not God. Sometimes he has to change his plans. But he is a man who is committed to the truth, committed to his promises, because he worships a God who keeps his promises. It's just worth reflecting on this point that our faithfulness as people says something about the God who we worship. You know, if we're unreliable, if we break our word left, right, and center, it does give the impression that the God we worship doesn't care about truth. On the other hand, if we strive to be faithful in our big commitments, marriages, for example, and if we strive to be faithful in our smaller commitments, if we strive to do what we say we will do at home and at work, well, that says something about the God we follow, that he is a God of faithfulness who keeps his promises. And that's the kind of man that Paul was. He was faithful in his message because he worshipped the God who is faithful. This is the first part of Paul's defense. He's a man committed to the truth. But not only is he committed to the truth, he goes on to tell us he is also committed to people and to love. This is what we see next. Paul is loving in correcting sin. He's faithful in his message. Next, he's loving in correcting sin. It's chapter 1, verse 23 to 2, verse 4. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depths of my love for you. Now remember the background here. Rather than visit Corinth again, Paul had decided to write to them. Now, the letter he wrote was one he wrote before 2 Corinthians, and it hasn't been preserved for us. We don't have that letter. But it's clear that it was a letter challenging and confronting the sin in the church. And it's clear that it was a painful letter for Paul to write and a painful letter for the Corinthians to read. And once again, Paul's critics had seized upon this letter. They said, look, there you are. He's harsh. He's judgmental. Why would you want to listen to this Paul? And of course, there are those who say the same thing of Paul's letters today. But Paul makes it clear that he wrote as he did out of love. See what he says in verse 4, for example. I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. It broke his heart to write to the Corinthians like this. Not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. That's true love. Real love is prepared to do the difficult thing, giving the challenge when it needs to be given, but doing it in a compassionate way. I still remember an example of someone loving and challenging me in this way. I was leading for the first time on a Christian youth camp. You can imagine the scene. There we were as adults running an activity holiday, seeking to give Christian teaching to a big group of 14 to 18-year-olds. And I was there for the first time. And one morning I pulled on a T-shirt, which I'd been given a few weeks earlier. And the T-shirt had on it a rude and vulgar slogan. All I can say in my defense is I hadn't realized it was rude and vulgar. I'd like to tell you it's because I'm so pure in mind. It's because I'm so dense, I hadn't thought about it. They say to the pure, all things are pure. It's also true that to the dense, all things are pure. So there I was walking around with all these impressionable young people here wearing this appalling T-shirt. And one of the older leaders took me on one side. And let me tell you how he did it. He was loving. He said, have I mentioned how good it is to have you on the team? You're doing such a good job here on the camp. And he was humble. He said, I might be mistaken, but I think that T-shirt's a bit rude. And he was helpful. He even said, perhaps I could lend you one of my T-shirts for the rest of the day. And, you know, he wanted to believe the best of me, even accepting my protestations that I hadn't realized how rude the slogan was. Now, it wasn't really an example of correcting sin, more of correcting a mistake. But that's the attitude we need in our church and in our families. I think there are two ways we can go wrong on this one. One is to never challenge one another. But we know, don't we, that sin, if we're not turning away from it, is corrosive. It eats away at our faith, at our joy, at our witness. No, I know I need people to challenge me. But the other mistake is to do so without love. If we're giving that correction, must be done with that love, that humility, that helpfulness, that wanting to believe the best of them. I think we see all those qualities modeled by Paul in this passage. You see, Paul was a man who lovingly corrected sin. If we find Paul's letters challenging, it's not because he's harsh. It's because he loves us. In the language of verse 24, he wants to work with us for our joy and our faith. This quality in Paul, it came from God himself. That's what God's like, isn't it? Maybe you know, I hope, brothers and sisters, we all know areas of life that God is putting his finger on that where we're not following him as we should. And he does that because he loves us and because he wants to help us change. So Paul, he was a man who was faithful in his message, a man who was loving in correcting sin. And then third of all, a man who was forgiving in his relationships. Now, chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, he's forgiving in his relationships. Let me read that final paragraph. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
So remember the background here.
One man's sin in particular, tolerated and accepted by the church, had led to all of this trouble. But it seems that Paul's painful letter had done the trick. And it says in verse 6, the punishments inflicted on him by the majority, it must refer to the church confronting this man's sin. And it seems that he has turned back to God and repented, because in verse 7, Paul says that now they should forgive and comfort him. And in verse 8, reaffirm their love for him. That's what Paul has done. He says in verse 10, halfway through, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ. In the sight of Christ, you see, Paul knows that Jesus watches our relationships and that Jesus expects us Christians to forgive one another just as he has forgiven us. Imagine for a moment a street of buildings with big white fronts on each building. And each one of those buildings represents each one of our lives. And on that white front of the building, daubed in red paint, is a record of our sins. The things we have thought and said that are unloving, that are proud. Ways we've disobeyed or dishonoured God. I don't know about you, but my building would be just covered in appalling red writing. Now what happens when we turn to Jesus as our Saviour and Lord? Jesus pulls up outside our building in a water cannon and he sprays it clean, and then he sprays it with brilliant white paint. And you say to Jesus, Jesus, what about my sins? And he says, what sins? They've been washed away. One of God's promises in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah is their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And that's God's forgiveness for the Christian believer. And it's the forgiveness he expects us to show one another. And did you see in verse 11 how much this matters in our church family? In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. See, in his horrible wickedness, Satan tries to use unforgiveness between Christians to split us apart and to ruin our witness and to eat away at our faith. It's not easy to forgive one another. Sometimes a person wrongs us in such a serious way that unless they realise what they've done and they come to us to say sorry and they try and change, unless that happens, it's so serious that you can't just go on as you did before. But even in those cases, you know, with God's help, we can forgive. Forgiving is where we commit with God's help not to keep bringing up what they've done in our minds, but to move on from the anger. But you know, very often, it's not those big things, it's the relatively smaller things that upset our relationships. And this is where Paul's example challenges us. Even that man who had caused all that trouble, made him change his plans, upset his whole relationship with the Corinthian church, he forgave. And he expects the Corinthians to forgive him as well, so that Satan doesn't outwit them. So Paul, a man who was faithful in his message, loving in correcting sin, and forgiving in his relationships. Now this challenges and prompts us as we try to live life as authentic Christians. We too should be those whose faithfulness points to God who is faithful. Who, when we have to challenge one another, do it in such a compassionate way. And who are eager and strive to forgive one another, knowing how important it is. But the bigger lesson in this passage isn't about us, it's about Paul. He's a controversial figure today, just as he was back then. But as we've seen, he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember chapter 1, verse 14? And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. In the light of Jesus' return, Paul wants us to boast of him. In other words, to have confidence in him as an apostle of Jesus and to stand with him. Still today, God's enemies make that crafty attack, often not attacking Jesus directly, attacking his apostle. People say, oh, Paul, he's unreliable. Paul, he's so harsh, he's so unloving. On the contrary, we have seen, he is a man committed to truth. and deeply committed to loving people even as he challenges their sin. Why was Paul like that? Because he was an apostle of Jesus, and that's what Jesus is like. So will we stand with the Apostle Paul? It's really important. Will we listen to him as he teaches us the message of Jesus? Will we let him challenge us? And will we stick up for the unpopular things he says, which he says because Jesus said them, knowing that he's a man of truth and love, an apostle of Christ? It really matters. To depart from Paul, to depart from the authentic gospel, to depart from Jesus himself. And let's not miss as well what we've learnt about God in this passage. The God we worship is the God of faithfulness. He always keeps his promises. And he's the God of love. Even as he challenges our sin, he's doing it in love. And he is the God of forgiveness, who sprays us clean as we trust in Jesus. What a God we worship. This is the God we meet in his son Jesus, and the God that we learn of through his apostle Paul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to be those who stand squarely with your Apostle Paul. We thank you that you enabled him to be a man of truth and love and faithfulness as he taught in Jesus' name. Pray that you'd help us even as we continue in his letter of 2 Corinthians to be built up, to be challenged, to be strengthened in our joy and faith through Paul's ministry. And we praise you above all for your character, for your faithfulness, for your love, and for your forgiveness. Help us as we listen to Paul in this letter to get to know you better. Amen.